So today we are continuing in our series in 1 Samuel. So if you'd like to follow on with the reading today, it's page 295. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 7 to 29. So beginning at verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called upon his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learnt that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "We will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learnt that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamelekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Amen. So, as I said, today we are continuing with the series in 1 Samuel. And really, today, you know, David is fleeing from Saul and has been fleeing from Saul for quite a long time. But we read today that David goes to Zelah, they betray him to Saul. So David then goes to Ziph and they betray him to Saul. And then he goes to the mountains of Maon. To be honest, it feels a little bit like a Tom and Jerry chase today, a bit of a Scooby-Doo chase. And it's probably one of those passages that we would have just flipped over if we were reading Samuel, if it hadn't been part of the service today. But this passage today gives us a real understanding of the different approaches that people take to their struggles in life. And we see as the passage unfolds, David's approach giving us a picture of someone living in the spirit, and Saul's giving us a picture of someone really living in the flesh, one seeking God in their trials, and the other one just seeking solutions in their own strength. And as I was looking at this passage last week, I get popping up on my mobile phone every day a Bible verse. And the verse that I got that day was Hebrews 11, verse 6, which tells us that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that's what we see today with David. So if you had any have any knowledge of Samuel, sorry, I'm just going to give you a quick background on where we've been. So Saul, the first and current king of Israel, has lost favor with God. David has been in Saul's court for a long, long time and has been a favorite of his. He's married to his daughter. He's best friends with his son. But then Saul learns that actually God's favor now sits with David, and he will be his successor as the next king of Israel. He's the big star. He's just defeated Goliath. He's very handsome, you know. What's not to like about David? Saul's depressed. Saul is depressed. He's afraid. And he consequently turns on David with murderous plans. And so the chase, which goes on and on and on for chapters and chapters in Saul. And just before the start of this passage, David has just saved the people of Keilah from the Philistine army. So we start the passage in verse 7. So verse 7 starts, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. Saul immediately concludes when he hears that David is in Keilah, this walled town, that God has delivered him into my hand, Saul says. He assumes that David is a sitting duck for him in this walled city, and he takes this as a sign of God's help in his murderous plans. We know this is not God's will. Not every opportunity is sent from God. God will not tempt us to do something that's against his will. But Saul has such tunnel vision that he reads God into his plans. And it's easy to do that, isn't it, in situations in life. It's easy when you see something and you just are so sure that that is the right way to do it, the right way to deal with it, that you can sometimes even read God into it. You can't be open to another way that might be God's way. Last year, I had a situation with my daughter and her school, and I was absolutely convinced that this was the way to deal with it. And it turns out that I was totally wrong. But I even thought that God was in it. He was in the process that I thought I should be taking. And it's easy sometimes not to have an open mind to other ways to deal with struggles and situations. I've got an image that I wanted to show you, if I can. And you may well have seen this image of, maybe not. No? Maybe I'll come back to it. Okay. So there Saul was. He wasn't open to any other way but his own way. He certainly wasn't open to God's way. And we see in verse 10 that David turns to God in his plans. He turns to God and he says to God, will the people of Keilah betray me? David seeks the Lord in his plans. Now, he is lucky enough in that he has an ephod. I don't know whether you know about those, but they were the things that the priests used to wear at the time, these sort of linen tunics that people believed were sort of almost like a channel to God, and they would ask the ephod, and then God would reply. We don't have that, but we have prayer, and we have Jesus as our model of prayer and contemplation in our life. And this is the starting point for David. He is open to God and he's trusting. And then in verse 7, we hear, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. David stayed and Saul searched, but God did not give David into his hands. And face facts, on paper, my money would be on Saul, for sure. He's got the big army, you know. But God intervenes. And we see this in this verse, this wonderful picture, this spiritual symbolism in David as he stayed open to God, abiding in God, in daily turmoil, let's face it, but a picture of someone living in the Spirit. And Saul is also in daily turmoil, day after day, searching for David in order to murder him. Saul is this picture of someone living in the flesh. And Saul has really gone over the edge here. God has made it clear that David is the next appointed king, but God didn't take Saul off the throne. So he's in this season of staying as king, even though he knows God will replace him soon. No wonder he's depressed. No wonder he's afraid. This is a real personal battle for him, waking up day after day with this intense anger, this intense internal struggle. So how does he deal with it? He uses his own power as king to pursue and destroy David, not seeking God's power to find a way through. And you may know someone who's waking up with the same internal struggle every day, obviously to a lesser degree, but still maybe overcompensating in their lives in the wrong way to solve it. They may be being hurtful to themselves or over-controlling with others or manipulative. They may be undervaluing themselves. And all these things are signs of people dealing with their own problems in their own strength and not God's strength, which is impossible. We need God's strength. The world needs to know that that is the only way that we can carry us through these times. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, we are told, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength, very present help in times of trouble. And David is this picture of this, of someone who knows he needs God's help in his struggles. And he was living in intense daily struggle, waking up each day, not knowing how it will end. It's easy to forget that David is living this in real time. He's not read chapter 24. He doesn't know that it's about to end. He's living in this daily struggle. And a lot of our struggles, we can see an end to. The weather, I mean, we knew, even though I may not have believed you a few weeks ago, we would have a day like this eventually. We knew that we'd get our one day of sunshine. This is our summer, by the way. Let's enjoy that. But we know, you know, when we're not having a good time at work, we know there'll be a holiday at some point. We know a lot of the time there'll be an end to a difficult time in our lives. David didn't know that. He didn't know if he was going to make it. He didn't know how it would end. But God didn't give David into Saul's hands. God intervenes and changes everything. And we know God intervenes for us. God in Jesus has already done that in our lives and changed everything. St. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we were living in the flesh, but God in his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in sin. God gave us new life. He intervened and changed everything. So God intervenes for David, and not just in a practical way, not letting David be handed over to Saul, but also sends spiritual encouragement in his friend Jonathan. In verse 16, we read, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. Jonathan comes and points to God. He doesn't come with practical help. He doesn't come to worry with him. He's not saying, it's a nightmare, isn't it? my dad's a total nutter. He's not saying anything like that. He comes and brings spiritual encouragement, which, let's face it, is what you need when you're fighting a spiritual battle. He tells David not to be afraid. He tells David, I see God has anointed you, and I am happy to be your number two. And so often God uses friends, doesn't he, to strengthen and encourage us to stay strong in our faith in our struggles. Those people are good to have around. We need those people, and we need to be those people for others. It's often easy to default to giving practical advice or just to want to worry with someone. But spiritual encouragement is a lot of times what we are called to bring. To point to Jesus, not our own opinions on how to cope, because that's where the real strength comes from in these times. One of my friends was diagnosed with lymphoma last year, and I was really worried about her, and I wanted to give her all this practical advice, and I wanted to help her, but she lived a long way away. And obviously I prayed for her, and I spoke to her on the phone, but what I found happened in time was, as I was reading the Bible about something else, I would remember her. And I ended up sending her verses that I knew would build her up and that would point to Jesus and his power and his promises never leaving her. And I realized that that was my role. That was how I was to support her through her chemo and still actually in her recovery, thank God. And Jonathan does that. He reminds David. He does God's work. He tells David that God keeps his promises. And he looks to the future and points to God, telling David, God is in your corner, and so am I. And we see God truly is in his corner in David's dramatic and miraculous escape at the end of the passage in verse 26 to 28. And I've got a picture, maybe, of this rock that plays a big part in this. Yay. It's not very inspiring, but it is an important rock. So, verse 26. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. And then Saul broke off from his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. And that is why they call this place Sela Hamelekoth. Sela Hamelekoth means the rock of escape. David is trapped. It makes no sense to stay. He's surrounded. But God, it's like God is saying, just watch me. I have the power. And David is delivered again. This time, ironically, by his enemies, the Philistines. Saul gets a message that the Philistines are near, and he must have thought, finally, I've got him, finally. But he just cannot. He cannot ignore the fact that the Philistines are at it again, and he goes to do battle with David. With the Philistines, leaving David to live another day. So David sought God in his struggles, and God brought David protection and escape from his perils that day on the rock. And that is why, to this day, that rock is called the Rock of Escape. And of course, Jesus is our rock. He brought us an escape from our sins through his death on the cross, to live another day with God in our corner. He's so often our place of protection in our trials, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus dwells in us. He tells us in John 15, verse 4, remain in me, and I also remain in you. So we can never lose hope, because we are never without help. David models this picture of living in the Spirit today, and God intervenes and changes everything for David, giving practical help and spiritual encouragement in his life. And as I was thinking about this today, about David, and about the verse 15 chapter 15, verse 4, remain in me, that Jesus says, I got this picture in my mind of a three-legged race. And I don't know whether you've, when I went to Leeds University, it's very famous, Otley Run is a three-legged race. And I think it's the only three-legged race I've ever done, and it's really, really hard. When you tie your leg to someone else, even walk, it is actually really, really hard. And I got this sort of picture in my mind, and it occurred to me that being a Christian, yeah, that is apparently a very famous three-legged race, St. Patrick's in Copenhagen, that we've all missed, but we can go next year. But it occurred to me that being a Christian is a bit like being in a spiritual three-legged race with Jesus every day, trying to be in sync with him through prayer and reflection in every step we take in our journey in faith. So I'm going to leave you with that image today of a spiritual three-legged race with Jesus, knowing that we can't walk in our journey in faith without being really closely connected to God in Jesus. Amen. So I just want to end with a prayer. Lord, help us to be encouraged by David's picture of living in the Spirit today, and to be people who give spiritual encouragement to others, pointing to you, Jesus. Help us to take each step with you in our journey in faith, knowing that if we do that, we will do nothing by ourselves today. Amen.
Now, I mean, sit, stand, whatever you do, but please reflect on what Joe's just said about keeping God